appreciate being here again and to see many friends and some new folks who will be new friends, and that's always good. And I was just reminded coming up here that they have two sets of steps. I don't know if you noticed that coming up here to the platform. One of them has two steps before you get to the platform. The other one has three steps. I think the one for three steps are for those who are getting older, you know, a little easier. I'm looking for the elevator now. But seriously, it's good to be here. It's good to praise the Lord. We're going to be in John 17, and his introduction to that, as we talk about, I pray for them, mostly in Scripture, when we see prayer mentioned or discussed, it is men seeking the Lord. Isn't this the case? The Bible right here in front of me that is opened up, I don't know if anyone ever reads it. You know, I don't know whether you turn the page every Sunday. I know when I was in Michigan, one of the jobs of the church cleaners was to turn the page every week. So there was a new page. But it's in Psalms, Psalm 34 through Psalm 37. And it says throughout Psalm 34, I cried out and the Lord heard me. You know, I sought the Lord and he heard me. And so this is the way we usually consider prayer. When we talk about the Lord's Prayer, we're not really talking about the Lord's Prayer. We're talking about a pattern of prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. When you pray, pray like this, is what he said. But here in John 17, we see insight to the heart of God. Because here the prayer, and chapter 17 is a prayer, is from God to man. Here we see God praying. Jesus Christ lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and then the prayer begins. This is the Lord's Prayer for us. This is God's prayer for us. That makes it unique in the Scriptures. This is a rich chapter. There are a lot of ways to look at John 17. But I want to emphasize today the fact that we have a Savior who prays for us. Whether we forget from time to time to pray to him, he always is praying for us. And we're going to look at that this morning. As we begin this study of this chapter, we're going to look at why he prays for us. This is where I wish I had the clicker. Right where? Oh, I do have a clicker. How about that? Okay, there we go. It's a lot easier this way. I have to get used to it, though, because up in Williamsport, I have to look this way. And I'm used to using this hand. Now I got to use this hand. So why he prays for us? Why would our Savior pray for us? Well, first, because we are his redeemed possession. In verse 3, it says, in fact, I'll start in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Excuse me. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He prays for us because we're his redeemed possession. He came to give us life. Eternal life to whomever believes that Jesus Christ came and paid the price for our sins. The whole reason Jesus came was Calvary. You look above the screen and you see a cross. What I like about crosses in good Baptist churches is that they are empty. We do not have a Savior who's eternally hanging from the cross, as some churches have him. We have a Savior that died on the cross, that was buried, and that the third day rose from the grave, conquering sin and death for all who believe. And if you're here this morning and you have never received Christ as your Savior, you've never acknowledged that you had a sin debt that was greater than you can pay. And by the way, one sin is a sin debt greater than you can ever pay. You understand that? A lot of people think, hey, if I do more good things than bad things, I'm okay. No. There is no balance scale in salvation. It's either perfection or eternal condemnation. And how many of us are perfect? Nobody. If you say you're perfect, you just sin, so you're not perfect. But if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you acknowledge that His blood paid the debt for your sins and my sins and the sins of all who come to Him, you're saved. And when we're saved, we have an eternal home in heaven. I was just reading something this week who said that the idea that salvation meant an eternal home in heaven didn't start until the 1800s. And this guy's got a problem, because it started at Calvary. It started at the beginning of the witness. That's what it's saying here, that He gives eternal life to those who trust in Jesus Christ. He prays for us because we're His redeemed possession. He has a vested interest in each one of us. He wants us to be a good child of His. By the way, I mentioned that, and tonight I'm going to be attacking an interesting statement. The question is, are all people God's children? Is everybody God's child? A lot of people say that. We're going to look at that tonight. So that's a good topic. But we're His redeemed possession. We're also His remembered passion. He remembers us. In verse 9, He says this, I pray for them. I pray for them. He remembers us. He doesn't just pray once and He's done. He constantly is praying for His children. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, He says this. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives to make intercession for them. So He prays for us. He wants to pray for us. He lives to pray for us. We're His remembered passion. He wants us to love Him and serve Him, and He knows that one of the best ways to do that is to pray for us. Even when you don't feel it, He's praying for you. Even when we get so wrapped up in the world that we sort of forget God, He's praying for us. He prays for us like a mother prays for a wayward child that always wants them to come back, never forgets. I was watching something yesterday. It was a choir. The choir had an interesting name. It was called the Forgotten People Choir. And it was a choir made up entirely of people who have had a loved one disappear. A child, spouse, nephew. But every one of them has someone who is missing, has been missing. And they get together to sing and hope as they sing, and behind them they project the pictures of those who are missing, that someone somewhere will recognize a picture. They constantly remember those who are missing. That's what the Lord is for us. Even when we may be straying, He's praying that we can get back on track. He's guiding us. He's directing us. But above all, He's praying for us. He never forgets. He prays for us also because we're His representative people. In verse 11 of John 17, he says, "Now I am no longer in the world." Now at this point he was, but he knew what was coming. The cross was coming. Death was coming. His resurrection was coming. His departure was coming. And when he departed, he said, "I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. These are in the world. Keep through your name those whom you have given me." So we're His representative people. Jesus can't go and preach in the park anymore, but we can. We are His witnesses. That's what Acts 1 says, doesn't it? "Ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I was looking at your missionaries this morning on the announcements slides as they went by. And it was a retired couple. And I thought it was interesting. They ministered in two places, Africa and Canada. Now, you couldn't find two more different places if you tried. But they took seriously God's command to be a witness to the world, to everywhere that needs to hear. We are His people. We are His witnesses. For many of you here in Sunbury, in Northumberland, in the suburbs, I don't know if there are any suburbs of these towns. I live in Millerstown, by the way, down by the Juniata River. We're not big enough to have a suburb. You know, we... town of 500 people. But they need a witness, and we have a witness to them. I'm glad you're reaching out. I think when I was here, wasn't that your first get together with the community? What do they call it? It's not a game day. What is it? Fun fair. I think you were having your first fun fair. It continues. You reach out into the community. We are His representative people to a world that needs to hear the gospel. That's why He prays for us. Now, how does He pray for us? First of all, He prays for us confidently. He's praying for us confidently. In verse 9 it says, "I pray for them." Now, I put the Greek word for prayer up here for a very specific reason. Eretheo is the word in Greek. Eretheo, it means to request. And the only one who ever uses this word is Christ. It's a unique word for him. He requests, I pray for them. He's confident. When he prays, when he requests, his request will be answered. For he is God. He prays confidently for us. He says, I pray for them. And he also prays in a concentrated fashion. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. When he prays, he doesn't go all over the map. He has a purpose for prayer. I pray for them. And in this prayer, he's praying for the disciples because he knows what's coming for them. And it's not going to be easy. So often our prayers get scattered when we pray. Having a prayer list is a great thing because it helps you to concentrate your prayers. It gives you specific people to pray for, and then you can add to it others that you know, that you're burdened for, that you care for. At our church, we have the same list. We have a young lady who's in Hershey Hospital right now getting cancer treatments. And we pray for her. She has a unique need because when she goes in for a cancer infusion, it's not going in for half a day. She's in there 4 days getting medicine constantly for the 4 days. And she came out the last time, she said, I don't feel very good. We pray for her in a very special way because she has a very special need. Everybody. We don't just pray, and it's nothing wrong with saying, I pray for everyone who has cancer. But you don't know everyone. Pray for those you know. It's like saying, I pray for all the missionaries. Never pray that prayer, all right? And I'll tell you why. Because Buddhists have missionaries. Because Islamists has missionaries. Because other religions have missionaries. I want to pray for them? Not a chance. The only missionaries I want to pray for are those who are preaching the gospel. Amen? People that are going to go out and do the job. That's who you pray for. Get their names and pray for them. Pray concentratedly. He also prays compassionately. He prays compassionately. Look at verse 11 following. I'm no longer in the world, but I want to pray for them whom you have given me. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you gave to me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he's praying compassionately for them. Lord, be with them. I've given them your word. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. He prays in a compassionate fashion. He cares about us. Isn't that nice to know? As you go about your daily activities, isn't it nice to know that he's praying for you? That he cares for you? I'm getting to the age where I begin to forget things. If I forget some of your names, forgive me. There are times I almost forget mine. Jesus never forgets a name, does he? He can scroll them off. He scrolls all of our names. We're his children. He knows us by name. He cares for us. We need to pray compassionately for people. We need to weep when we pray every now and then for those who have severe need. That's how he prays for us. Now, where he prays for, I have to remember, I don't have to do this here. You have some nice screens right down there. I can just look right at it. You know, where does he pray for us? Well, he prays for us in our presence throughout Scripture. That's what he's doing here in John 17. They just had the Last Supper. He's just shared with them many truths that they would need to know. And now before they go to the garden, he prays for them so they can hear him. He prays in our presence. He prayed for them throughout his ministry. He prays for us. Now, he's no longer walking this earth, so he can't do that, but he does pray for us in heaven. Prays for us in heaven. In Hebrews 9, verse 24, it says, "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." I'm looking at my watch because this clock gives me lots of time. According to this clock, it's only 14 minutes after 11. I have a feeling it will no longer say that when he finishes. But he prays for us in heaven. In Romans 8:34, it talks about Christ and says, "Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Now it says 12:30. I'm in trouble. No, it doesn't. He got the right time on it. But he prays for us now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. He prays for us. He knows that life isn't easy. Wasn't easy for him. He went about doing good and people hated him. Should we be surprised when the world hates us? When we don't do what they would like us to do? It gets hard when you go into work and the boss says, "I want you to fudge some figures for me." That's a tough one, isn't it? Or, "I want you to put down X hours instead of what the true number is." Makes it tough for us. But he's there praying for us. When we're having problems in the home, he's praying for us. When we have children that aren't walking the way we'd like to see them walk, he's praying for us. And praying for them. He makes intercession for us. That's what our Lord is able to do. He prays for us. When does he pray for us? Well, he prays for us when we need understanding. In John 16, verse 17, the disciples are confused. Said some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? We don't understand." Have you ever been in a place where you didn't understand what's going on in your life? Where you said, "I tried to do everything right and it's coming out all wrong." Talking to Crystal this morning. So was it this spring, you're driving along, minding your own business, and suddenly there's an accident. And your body is battered and bruised. And we're tempted to say, "Why?" But the Lord knows why. And he's with you, and he's praying for you. And I know he is, isn't he? Just for each of us, because those things come into all of our lives. When we need understanding, he gives us, he sent the Holy Spirit to do that. Right? He said, "I send the Spirit to teach you all things. to give you understanding. He also prays for us when we sin. When we sin, when we do drop the ball, if you will. 1 John, when John, who's writing this, is writing letters to the people, he's talking about our relationships to God. And in chapter 2, he says this, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So when we do drop the ball, he's praying for us. He's praying for us when we sin. I'm not going to read Romans 8, which is here. You can look that up. But he prays for us when we do get off of the path. He prays for us before the trouble comes. Unlike us, he knows what is next. And he says it's going to get rough for them. In John 16:20, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament. The world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned to joy." He prays for us before the trouble comes. Right after this is said in chapter 17, he prays. He says, "You will do these things, but I'm praying for you now that you'll have the strength that you need." When troubles come our way, know that God and Jesus are praying for you, have been praying for you to meet your needs. In fact, he was praying for us before we were saved or even born. He's praying for us before we're saved or even born. In verse 20, he says, "I do not pray for these alone," the disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Did you know that you were in the Bible? That's what it says here in verse 20. He prays for those who will believe in me through their word. How many of us got saved because of the Bible? I would guarantee everyone here who knows the Lord as Savior knows it because of the Bible, don't they? That's their word to us. And that's what it says here. I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. So if anybody ever asks if you're in the Bible, say, "Yes, I am." Look at John 17, verse 20. So he was praying for us even then, even before we were born, even before he received him as Savior, those who will believe. We need to pray that way. We need to pray for the lost, for those who need to know. And keep praying until they receive Christ. George Mueller was a man who was known as a man of prayer. I don't have time to go into his testimony. But he started out to be an Orthodox minister, unsaved, in the German church. But then along the way, a funny thing happened to him. He got saved. And he went to England and he wanted to be a missionary to the Jews. And he went to the mission board and they said, "You can't be a missionary to the Jews. We won't support you." And they gave him all their reasons. So he became a pastor in poor section, a poor town of England. And as he ministered, as his church grew, he looked in the streets, and back in that part, the early part of the 1800s, he saw children running the street every day, orphans. And God laid on his heart to start an orphanage. And he did. And for many years, his orphanage supported about 3,000 orphans. Fed, clothed, taught, trained those young people. Through it all, he kept a diary. By the way, after he did that, you know what happened? The age of 70, same age I am now, he finally went as a missionary for 10 years. God finally answered his prayer. But he kept a diary, and in the diary he kept a list of people that he was praying for that needed to know Jesus. And as they believed, he wrote in there, so-and-so became a Christian today. And he had names on that list that they found when he passed away that had been on there for 60 years that he prayed for daily. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray that they become born-again Christians. And witness as we are able. Then, last point, what does he pray for us? He prays that we might have his joy, even in our troubles. He says, I come to you, verse 13, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants us to be joyful. Are you joyful? He repeats that in 1 John. He gets at the purpose of that little letter, that their joy might be full. He wants us that joy. When we have Christ in our hearts, we know our eternal destiny. Amen. We know he's with us. We can have joy. We can enjoy life like nobody else. There are people that run all over and do all sorts of things trying to find joy, and they never quite get there. We've got joy in Christ within us. Amen? You know, I think when your kids a little chorus is, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I got the, isn't that a great little chorus? The wonderful peace of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. It's my favorite verse to that chorus. He wants us to have joy. And as we read the scriptures, and as we know that Jesus is praying for us, we can have joy. A settled joy, a settled peace in our lives. He prays for our protection. In verse 15, it says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Did you ever wonder why you're still here? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, he'd take us to heaven? But he doesn't. Why? It will go back to what I said before. We are his witnesses. We are his representatives in this world. He left us here to share the word. To learn the word, to share the word, to live the word. But he wants to protect us. He wants to keep us from the evil one. He gave us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we're tempted to stray. The Spirit says, not that way, this way. To live a good, godly life. That we might have his cleansing. We might have his cleansing to keep us clean. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are holy vessels set apart for God. I don't know if you feel that way, but you are. When they built the temple, when they brought the vessels into it, every one of them was sanctified through prayer and cleansing. They were God's. They were for His use and nothing else. That's why you read in the book of Daniel, when Belshazzar said, "Oh, get those vessels that we got from those Israelites, and let's have a party." And they took those vessels and they desecrated them. Remember that? What happened in the middle of that feast? It said there was a hand that began to write on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting." Why? Because they took that which was sanctified and used it in a profane manner. And that very night, the Medes, the Persians, came into the city, conquered it, and destroyed Belshazzar. Read Daniel for the whole story. Whenever we see God's sanctified things desecrated, God steps in. He prays that we will be cleansed in these areas. One of the verses we know better than any other is 1 John 1:8. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we want to be cleansed, He says, pray. We can have His cleansing. We can see the Word, what we need to do, and He gives us the strength to do it. But more than that, that we might have His unity of spirit. In verse 21, He says, I pray that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. He says they need to be one. They need to be united. That's why every church in Sunbury is a Baptist church. We've lost that somewhere along the way. We need to understand that as Christians, we need to be one. Now, I understand that there are those who will read the scriptures and they will interpret it differently than I do. And I pray for them that they'll see the truth. No, I don't know that I have all truth, but I know the truth God's given to me. And it makes sense. We need to have unity in spirit. When it comes to salvation, it doesn't matter what church you go to, salvation's the same. And if they say it's something else, they're really off the tracks. Salvation is by faith, not works. Anyone that says you have to do something other than accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins is wrong. There's no salvation or belief plus works. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Now, you can't get any clearer than that in Scripture, folks. It's the gift. Now, if you have to pay for a gift, is it a gift? No. But if it's a true gift, you don't do anything to get the gift. Do you deserve the gift? Maybe. Maybe not. Right? It's a gift. Someone gives it to you because they love you, they like you, they want to carry favor from you. I don't know what the reason is. But it's a free gift. If you have to pay for it, it's not a gift anymore. That's what salvation is. It's a gift. It's a gift, not by works. In Romans it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're here today and you've not received that gift, talk to me. Talk to one of the deacons afterwards, and we'll be glad to show you out of God's word how you can know you have that life. And then finally he prays that we might have his eternal presence with us. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That they may be with me. That's what he's praying for us, that we will be with him. There's coming a day when all of us will be with him. It's either going to be at the rapture, when he returns for his, or when we die physically. Because then we have eternal life spiritually. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Simple as that. Amen. Isn't it good to know that he prays for us? That he never fails in praying for us, because we are his and he is ours. Let's pray. Father,